You guys want to pray with me? Lord, just the mystery of your love over us, Lord, we will truly never understand as your children. Lord, at least until that day, Lord, the Bible teaches where we will see you face to face. We will be made like you. But Lord, until then, Father, we pray that that love, that overwhelming love that we sang about this morning, Lord, it changes us. It unites us. And as a church, Lord, it is truly what defines us to this world around us. Lord, we pray that that love would bring us close to you today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm sure that we've all noticed by now, but man, Starbucks doesn't care about size standards. They made up their own size distinctions. If you guys, I'm sure we've all noticed that. It's why going in to order Starbucks, maybe the first time when you did, it just wasn't as simple as just ordering a cup of coffee. No, I know if you're a pro and you have no problem ordering a flat mocha latte with no whip and two pumps of your favorite syrup, then this doesn't apply to you. But man, for some of us, and for the first time, it might have been a little tricky ordering a drink. You go in, you want to order a small. No, they don't have small. They have a tall. And you look at the menu, you think tall, and you get your coffee. And you know, it's not tall, but but now it makes me feel tall. And all I need is a pair of skinny jeans and I'm set, right? Who needs to work out anymore? But you know, next, they don't have medium. No, they have grande, right? Yeah. And it's not the biggest size because the next on the list, the large, is a venti. They're bringing in the Italian here. Even the most authentic Italian restaurants that I go to, when I order a pizza, I still order a large pizza. But Starbucks, not them. No, it's venti. And then the largest size, Trenta, it's Italian again. It's Italian for big gulp. So now you know. Now you can. Now we all can go into Starbucks and confidently overspend for our coffee. But funny, but not just with coffee. Even in our church community here, some terminology has a bit shifted away from maybe what it once stood for. And in particular, we're going to be talking about the topic of fellowship. And that term fellowship, we will see this morning, you know, it's kind of seemed to evolve from what it once stood for. It's become maybe in our culture a bit diluted, its significance a little watered down. And I say that because any avid Bible reader will see that fellowship in the New Testament, well, it was an indispensable and a vital ingredient for the Christian faith and one of God's mediums of his amazing grace in the life of the believer. We look back in the book of Acts and we see that fellowship that the church shared there, it just wasn't a common love of something that was minor, like a common love of pizza, of politics, or even Pokemon Go. No, this was something that was serious. Their commonality, we see, it was Christ. And their commission, listen, it was life or death. They were called by the Lord. They were commissioned to spread this good news of the resurrected Christ to the rest of the world. And that was even in the face of some violent persecution. That was their fellowship. That was their commonality. And for some, when we hear that, well, it might redefine fellowship to become, you know, less like a bunch of friends getting together to watch the Super Bowl, and maybe even more like the players on the field. They're in the background, in the backfield, huddled up, you know, mixed with all that sweat, blood, and tears, you know, going over the next play. Or maybe even more like our brave American troops side by side on the battlefield than people side by side on a sidewalk cheering on a 4th of July parade. And not that those things are bad or wrong, getting together and celebrating with friends. But listen, in that contrast, and maybe more in our day and age, we might agree, the definition of fellowship, true fellowship, has might become a bit skewed. And I believe this, that the danger goes beyond just our lack of understanding what fellowship is. But the real tragedy comes in the church not receiving everything, not receiving all that lies within a community or within a church that pursues true biblical fellowship. And I know that we have just scratched the surface of Paul's letter here in Philippians. And we have an opportunity now, because Rob is gone and I get to choose. We get to zero in. We get to kind of slow down a bit and really focus in on this topic of fellowship this morning that I think will be good for this fellowship, for this church. And we're going to read through this section, just a couple verses. I know we've read through them before. It might seem a bit deja vu, but bear with me. Let's read from Philippians 1, starting at verse 3. After Paul's introduction, he writes, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Stop right there. Just from these six verses, we can see that there was a definite passion, there was a definite focus in Paul's words towards this subject of fellowship. Paul was not only thankful that in their kinship that he shared with the Philippians, but it brought him joy in doing so and in praying for their bond in Christ, that it would be fruitful and it would grow and it would thrive. Paul also shared how just the powerful understanding of what it means to share in God's amazing grace, but also in the responsibility that there is, the responsibility that lies in being partners in the gospel that comes along with it. And in these few verses, we see Paul, he recognizes this importance of fellowship. The fellowship Paul describes there is translated in the Greek as koinonia. Koinonia meaning sharing in or a oneness. And we see this same koinonia again there in the book of Acts, where the birth of the early church, these first Christians, well, they devoted themselves to these things, as we read, prayer, to the word, and also we see to fellowship, to this koinonia. Paul would later write of this fellowship, which I'm no doubt he experienced after his own amazing conversion in his letter to the church in Ephesus. And he referred now to these believers as no longer strangers. Hey, we're not strangers anymore, but Paul says we're family. Paul says we're all citizens together and we're all members of God's family. And Paul would later even say that although this is a mystery, like, I don't know how this happens, but hey, we're connected nonetheless. And now we are all partakers of this amazing promise that we share. Our primary fellowship, Paul focuses and points out, is Christ Jesus and his Holy Spirit. And we are one big family in him. This bond, this community, man, it is truly like no other. And maybe you've experienced that like I have. I mean, there's some people in this church that I found the bond is closer. It's even tighter than some of my own blood relatives. But that's just how it works. The bond of Christ. It's an amazing thing. It is like no other. But again, this bond and connection, it's not something trivial. This isn't something minor, nor is this fellowship or partnership, as Paul would say, we share in Christ, supposed to be isolated or even inactive. Like we would look around and be like, man, this is great. There's all these people here and just kind of admire it. No, it's not to be inactive. It's a partnership for the gospel that comes with great responsibility. And this is our charge as the body of Christ. And we see that from those that are giving up everything to advance the gospel on the mission field to those who are here week in and week out serving in the children's ministry or ushering or out in the parking lot. As pastors and teachers prepare their messages, well, we have faithful mom and dads just lovingly raising up their kids and just reading Bible stories to them, teaching them God's word at that level as young men and young women in our colleges around the country are taking a stand for righteousness and purity. We are all, as a body of Christ, knit together in faith, partnering in joy for this progress of the gospel. But true fellowship, it not only labors to win the lost to Christ, but it also serves in keeping the saints saved, so to speak. It also serves in helping each other out. And this is the side of fellowship that we're going to focus on this morning. As we are here together, knit together, I mean, we're here, we meet on a regular basis, there is an important responsibility that we share, and that's what we will look at. The first note, it's a simple one that we can make. When it comes to the people around you, let's look to meet the needs for each other. Simple, meet the needs for each other. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, would later thank them for not only being the only church that was caring for him, but they would pray for him, but they would also like send him these care packages. Paul was saying, hey, you're not only just meeting a need, but he encouraged them that this act of selfless giving was pleasing to the Lord. We have an opportunity in this to be pleasing to God, which is what we find in the first verse we're going to look at today. I'll put it up on the screen. In Hebrews chapter 3, we see that meeting the needs is our responsibility. Check this out. Hebrews 3:12, the author writes, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, notice that here the charge or this warning that the author of Hebrews gives, it lies not with the unbelieving or faltering Christian to get himself back on track, but instead it's on those others that are around him in this community, in this church to take notice and to exhort, which means to strongly encourage. It means to maybe even issue a strong and strict a potent warning when we spot somebody drifting away. When we see somebody maybe struggling or straight up notice that our brother, that our sister is caught up in the thicket of sin. And Paul says that in that, he says there's to be some consistency, which means that the opportunity, it should be often. Paul says daily. And that speaks of a frequency, doesn't it? It speaks of a closeness where you and I have the ability to be aware. We have the ability to be aware of those believers that are around us. And so, of course, we as the church, we're to be looking out for the opportunities to share with these unbelievers that are around us and to impact them for Christ's sake. But also, this verse tells us that we're to be aware of the believers in our own lives too. We're to be close, frequently. And I know that in our day and age that closeness and maybe that frequency that we're speaking of might rub us the wrong way, right? Because, I mean, we like our space, don't we? We enjoy our privacy. And in our culture, I mean, at least here in Southern California, it seems rather easy for us to temper our interactions, doesn't it? To temper our interactions to a level that maybe suits our liking, that suits or maybe our mood at the time. Like I'm not into fellowship right now. And don't get me wrong, I think that privacy is a good thing. But listen, in speaking about this importance of true fellowship, and speaking about our responsibility as believers, as the church, I feel, And we must take heed to this warning. We need to beware not to seclude ourselves to where, listen, we cannot provide or even receive this important and sometimes vital instruction or encouragement. I found this quote by a well-known philosopher. You guys probably heard Karl Marx, but I believe that this quote of Karl Marx exposes really much of how our culture views relationships in general. Karl Marx writes, "Surround yourself with people who make you happy, people who make you laugh, who help you when you're in need, people who genuinely care. They are the ones worth keeping in your life, and everyone else is just passing through." You know, this is so unfortunate, and I don't think necessarily Karl Marx is promoting this, but unfortunately, this is how many gauge their relational pursuits. You know, I need to find somebody that makes me happy. I need to be around people that make me laugh and help me when I need, because these are the only people that are worth hanging out with. Everyone else, well, they're just passing by, not as important. And yet in God's kingdom, we obviously see that we are all brought together, we're connected in Christ, and we're also, because of that, we're all just partaking in everything that God provides together as a family. It's not up to you and me. It's not up to us to pick and choose who's going to be in this group, who's going to be in this body, who will benefit us the most, because if they don't, well, they're not as important. No, of course not. You know, another quote that I pulled is a beautiful response, even more so a parallel to this verse. This commentator on this verse writes this. He shares, "A good church, therefore, will not be defined by the size of its building, nor by the number of people attending or the amount of money raised, but rather God's standard. A quality church will be one that leaves no stragglers to lag behind or perish in unbelief." The kind of the church the writer of Hebrews is looking for is one where the discouraged are propelled forward by encouragement, and where the weak find strength in the care of others, and those in danger of being deceived are recalled to the truth in a spirit of love. Isn't that a great quote? My prayer is that that defines this church, this body here at Calvary Vista, where a person is not meant to stand alone, but instead, just like the writer of Ecclesiastes writes, that two together are stronger. But man, as Christ begins and continues, I should say, to be the center of this church, that bond that we share will be a strong one. And this great care, this help and encouragement that we can receive, hey, it goes both ways. I love that. We're called not just to be givers, but to be receivers as well, extending help and receiving it to all who are in need. Let me hear you say all. To all who are in need. That's everyone around you, the people that you walk past in the hallways, or the people that you see out in the courtyard, or even those other believers that you might run into in this community, all who are in need. Church, this is our responsibility. Ultimately, as the recipients of God's great care for us, man, may we look for, may we be aware of those in the body, in this family of God who are in need, that we would extend that help. And if you are in need, man, maybe look for somebody. Ask them, "I need help." This is what God's design is of the body. So first, we are to meet the needs of each other. And the next thing that we are called to do is fan the flame within each other. Fan the flame within each other. Again, to keep us from attempting to cope as only individuals, or if there's any lone wolves out there, Hebrews 10:24 and 10:25 arises to remind us, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of others, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here in Hebrews 10, the emphasis, if you notice, is less like a summons for us to continue just to meet together, but instead we see the instruction that when we do come to meet together, to look past our own nose to the needs of others, to consider one another. And this term, or this verse here speaks, these verses speak of, once again, getting close and staying close, knowing each other, and genuinely caring enough to go there when it's needed. For those of us as recipients of somebody loving us enough to pull us in and speak truth in love, man, I am so grateful. I am so grateful for those people that God put into my life that noticed something. They were aware of my behaviors and pulled me close. And I know that's not easy. I've done that on occasion, and I've received that on occasion, but I am so grateful that they did that. I wouldn't be here today for some of those people that went out of their way, maybe even totally past their comfort zone, to pull me close and encourage me, give me some much needed instruction. Because listen, a brother who knows me is close enough to me, and they have a greater ability to speak truth in love. They have this ability to share vital instruction, to build me up and encourage me, and even to bring healing when I am broken and I am hurt. These are the things that we can provide that maybe somebody that doesn't know us or isn't close to us can provide. That is why God has brought us together and knit us together in that way. Have you guys ever watched a fire kind of burn down to where it's just coals? There's no more wood. It actually looks like it's nothing because of that, you know, layer of ash that's over everything. But you know, if you take a fresh piece of wood, a fresh log, and you put it on those coals, that ash heap, you kind of mix it around a bit, maybe even start fanning those coals, guess what? A fire is ignited. A whole new fire is created. And you know what? It's a beautiful thing when we see that happen in the body of Christ. Paul used the same words when he was encouraging a young Timothy. Hey, he said, stir up the gift of God which is in you. And that phrase, stir up, is the same one we read in Hebrews. It means to fan into full flame. You know, when I think about the times that we share here in worship at the church, when God's Spirit is poured out and this place is set ablaze, our hearts are stoked by God's word, his encouragement to us, and even it's kindled by that fellowship that we share together. When God's church, his bride, is on fire, it's a beautiful thing. But you know, I know that there is a reality that although there may be this fire burning, there may be some here in this family who find that fire dying out. Maybe some here have experienced hurts and have wounds that have kept them down or maybe pushed them away. Maybe some bitterness has made this church family feel rather cold. Or maybe some just find themselves alone. Whatever the case, even when you remove one coal from the rest, we see how quickly it is extinguished. Brother and sister, our intentions must include, when we come here, not just to receive, but to be aware, to take notice, and maybe as we keep watch, to go after those who might be falling away, those who might be down, those who might be in need. I love how the New Living Translation puts Hebrews 10:24. It reads, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. I love that. Outbursts of love and good deeds. Like think of ideas, how we can encourage each other that would bring about these outbursts of love and good works. I mean, just think, let your imagination go. We might even become borderline Pentecostal here if we all were obedient to that word. But it's true. There are ways that we can think of ideas that go beyond ourselves to stir up the body. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I just moved from Costa Mesa to Oceanside. The neighborhood that I lived in had this huge plot of grass kind of in the central part of the neighborhood. And all the kids, all the boys would congregate and we'd play baseball. Like every day we were out there playing ball. And soon this, one night there was a knock on our door and my dad answers and it's one of the neighborhood kids' dads that's there at the door. And he introduces himself. Tells my dad that, you know, for the past, you know, 3 or 4 years that he's been a coach at the local Little League down in the valley. And he's been able to, you know, get all the best players on his team. And so for the past 3 or 4 years, you know, they've won the Little League championship for 3 years. And he's like, and I want your son to come play on my team. I can get him. I can work it so he's on my team. You know, and so they chit chat a little bit. And my dad closes the door. You may have heard this story before. I only have 5 stories. This is number 4. So I apologize. So my dad closes the door and he turns around. And he's like, you're not playing on that guy's team. You know, and I'm like, what? Why not? He's like, because I'm going to coach. So I'm like, oh, great. My dad's going to be the coach. This is wonderful. And so a couple weekends later, tryouts, you know, go down. And all the kids come out and they're trying out. And the coaches are there watching, taking their notes, you know, writing down who they want to pick to be on their team. And then at the end, you know, they draft all the players, picking all the players that, you know, they've chosen. And I remember that night seeing my dad's list. You know, I seeing the final team of who was going to be on our team. And I started crying because I recognized my dad, he picked all the worst players that I thought. You know, he picked all the girls. There was only 2. He picked them both to be on our team. He picked the smallest, the most scrawny, the people who didn't have any experience. And I just was crying. I'm like, what have you done to my season? You know, and my dad pulled me close and, you know, he said, son, I know you don't understand what I'm doing, but one day you will. One day you will. And you know, that season was interesting. I remember certain things of that season that really stand out. I remember when Dawn, one of the girls, she got her first hit and it won the game. And it was amazing, just celebrating, just something so simple. Or when Guy, who was the smallest kid on the team, made a catch in the outfield and him running into the dugout and we all just gathered around him. It was a wonderful thing. I remember even when Johnny's father passed away from a heart attack and how my dad encouraged us all just to come around him and be kind of an extended family to Johnny. We even paid visits over to his house. I remember when another kid on the team, Jimmy, his parents, you know, started going through a divorce. So my dad would drive to pick up Jimmy, to bring him to practices and to bring him to games. You know, my dad knew something that I didn't. He knew that there was something so much more than a baseball game that was happening. And my dad knew that these years, these formidable years in the lives of these little leaguers was going to be something that would go well beyond the baseball field, but even into their life. He would have a chance to just stir up this good work of who they were as an individual, as a man or a young man or a young woman. And I know that my dad made an impact, not just in me as his son, but in many of those kids' lives that played for him. It wasn't about winning. And you know what, church? We would do well to be intentional, to seek out those that are on the fringes, some who are maybe even just a moment away from flaring up and catching fire. Because maybe some, like me, were that person that was in need. You know, just in need of something as simple as an encouragement, simple as just some instruction. Hey, I've learned something. I just want to share it with you. Maybe just in need of a friend. Or here's one. Maybe just some need of just saying, hey, I would love to have you come and help. Just some involvement. You know, I love how that can be. It's just such a powerful thing in somebody's life. You know, for a couple years now, there's been some faithful moms and dads that have been praying that a Trail Life would be started here at Calvary Vista. Trail Life, if you don't know, it's a faith-based Boy Scouts group, that Christ is absolutely the center of what we do, and we take these young men and we build them up and grow them up and point them to Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And last Tuesday was our first meeting here at this church. We thought we were going to have maybe amazing thing. God totally gets the glory. We thought we were going to have, you know, a little over a dozen. We had almost 30 boys show up with their parents to the church. We were overwhelmed. We were so excited. And you know what's, I was talking with one of the guys that's leading, and I remember just kind of saying, I think this would be great for you, you know? And he's like, I just don't think I have much to offer. And I'm like, it just blew me away, because I, from my perspective, and I'm sure it's the same with you. You look at these people, you see their gifts just overflowing, and you're like, no, dude, you would be perfect. And it's so rad to see now this kind of fleshed out, because, I mean, he was the first one to get his uniform, like all dialed in, and watching him with these boys and just now using these gifts that he's been given, it's an amazing thing. We can do the same thing here in the body of Christ. See somebody out there just with gifts, they're not using them. Hey, you might want to try this. Even if you're not in charge of that ministry, let those people deal with it. Just say, hey, go talk to Steve. Go talk to Rob. Hey, go talk to one of the youth pastors, because you know what? Maybe that involvement can be just that thing that really ignites that fire. And so I think by now, church, we can see how this type of fellowship, true fellowship, can really be a powerful means of God's grace, can't it? Powerful means of God's grace. And although at times, yeah, maybe true fellowship might become something that's neglected or maybe even disdained, it might be truly what saves a life in the dark of night. You know what? As we all will pass through these valleys, maybe even you feel like you're going through that valley of the shadow of death, and the shepherd seeks to comfort you with his staff. Hey, listen, we often will find that God has fashioned this fellowship, this body, to be his rod of rescue. I know that when we go through these rough times, it will be some of us that will come alongside each other to help. Luke 19 shares a familiar story of Jesus cleansing the temple, running out those that are buying and selling. And it's the second time Jesus has done this. The first time, you know, he turned into Indiana Jones and came in with a whip and drove everybody out. And you know, when I read through those stories of when Jesus did that, I'm often kind of looking, you know, at myself and thinking like, okay, Lord, what's going on in this temple? What's going on in this heart that does not belong? I know you want me to be angry against sin, and you want me to drive out anything that doesn't belong in my heart. But you know what? I was reading through this just a couple of weeks ago, and something stuck out to me. It was that Jesus, he didn't only drive out, you know, those money changers and the people that were selling, you know, because we always think that those are the people that were taking advantage of those others. But no, Jesus drives out both. He drives out the ones that are selling. He drives out even the ones that are buying, because both were misusing what the temple's purpose truly was for. We're told that Jesus drives them out to then continue boldly in his ministry of teaching, but also healing and touching the sick and the lame and the broken that were brought to him. I understand that there is a ministry of others that I've been called to. I understand that it's a warning for me as I come to this place, that I'm not only seeking out the benefits that exist for me, because God forbid that I ignore that ministry of others. Friends, it is more typical not for these wanderers and their own effort to come back or to spark their own return to the fold. But even when James writes there in 5:19, he tells that it's the brother and the sister around them who saves them from even death. This is a priceless means of God's grace. And so it's not only God's word, it's not only prayer that are means of God's ongoing favor and grace, but it's true fellowship as well among us who have in common Christ Jesus. This beautiful grace cannot be quarantined to individuals. But the healthy Christian, listen, the healthy believer, whether you're introverted or not, we must seek to maximize what's going on here, to maximize these relationships and connections in the body. Because truly, they are a gift given by God to each other, not just for company, not just to chase away loneliness, but it's an indispensable means of God's working and moving in this church. It's an essential element of what Paul would write of that good work that God has begun in us. Each of you are part of that good work that God has begun in me and promises to finish. And I love thinking of that because really when I look out at you, I grow thankful and grateful for each and every one of you. Not just the ones who have had that personal impact in my life, but those even of you that have been an example to me and my wife. And I think as we start to look around and perceive this body, this gift, this true fellowship that we can share, and that will motivate this connection to be something that, just like the Philippians, would be pleasing to God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful this morning for your faithful work in us. Lord, and today as we recognize this gift of fellowship, Lord, my prayer is that we would receive a renewed desire, a desire, Lord, to become intentional, a desire to go beyond ourselves, and a desire to see those that might be on the fringes, might have wandered away, and a desire to be used to bring them back into the fold, into fellowship. And Lord, I know that we can't do that on our own. We need your Spirit to give us your heart for your people, to give us that desire to be aware, to give us that desire to even care, and also the ability to help where there is need. Father, as we remember this, Lord, help us also just to remember and to meditate. It's truly your love for each of us that, Lord, would cause us to respond this way. Lord, may it cause us to surrender even those things that might keep us from obeying. If there's any bitterness or doubt, any guilt or pride, Lord, I pray that we may find the joy that you have for us even in that responsibility, and even in more so in the embrace of each other as we hold each other up and we look to you. Lord, we pray these things in your matchless name. Amen. Amen.